Received notes if you have not yet received notes, raise your hand. The ushers will pass them out to you. We are studying the book of Acts, and if I hold on to the pulpit, help, you'll have to. I'm starting with glasses, and they're bifocals. So I've gone from a font size of 900 down to I'm down to 18. And no, I'm not kidding. It's an 18 font size, but actually with these I might be able to drop it a little bit if I can just stand up straight. So anyway, so if I fall over, Steve Moore will pick up right where I left off. But we're of course studying the entire New Testament throughout this year, and we've been studying the book of Acts, and we've spent of course the first week showing you the theme of the book being evangelism, and we showed you how throughout the book of Acts there was just a tremendous move of God for souls. Last week, Pastor Steve took you through the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. This week, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And next week, we're going to talk about the miraculous, including healing, in the book of Acts, so that you can have a full picture. And then we're going to go right into the book of Romans, and we're going to carry throughout. Now, we're going to spend more time when we get into the epistles than we do even in the book of Acts. Galatians, just, you know, a handful of chapters. I think we're spending 5 weeks just in Galatians. So we're really going to get into some depth, so that our hope is that by the end of this year, you'll have had a really good understanding of the breadth of the New Testament and be able to more skillfully handle the Word of God. So the book of Acts, we won't take the time to reiterate the authorship and the like. That's all available on the website. You can go see that for yourself. You can download any of the messages, and I'd encourage you to do that. Download the notes and save them to a file, and you can have a New Testament survey by the end of the year in a file in your computer. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the scripture said, this is just prior to the ascension of Jesus, and being assembled together with him, he, Jesus, commanded them, the church, those in the upper room, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Everybody say that out loud, the promise of the Father. Which, Jesus said, you've heard of me, or from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So I want you to notice that the term, the promise of the Father, and the baptism with the Holy Spirit are synonymous terms. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Restore the kingdom to Israel. We don't have time to talk about their expectations, but they expected Jesus to come as a king and to restore Israel to a place of authority and power in the earth. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we find Jesus instructing his people that there's coming an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was going to be centered on they being able to be witnesses for him. And it was going to equip them to be able to truly walk with God in power. So we want to define what you should expect when he talks about the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at that in some minor depth tonight, and then we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit actually gave direction in the book of Acts. So we find in Acts chapter 2 the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was upon the Jew. You'll find in this account they didn't ask for this. They were waiting or tarrying for this because they did not know how to receive. They had to know that it would be even made available. So they're waiting for the Spirit of the Lord to be poured out on the church. And this is the initial outpouring on the church, and specifically to the Jew only. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There's 120 in the upper room. Then suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the promise of the Father, The baptism with the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit are all synonymous terms. They all mean the same thing. So you always let the Bible interpret the Bible. He said, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait until you be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, John baptized you with water. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Many days hence has come. Acts 2, verse 4. They received the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now, that part of the New Testament bothers people. And it bothers people because, well, they haven't experienced it, number one. Number two, they make much of it that the Bible doesn't. And yet, the Bible says that when they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke with tongues. And as Peter is preaching about this in Acts chapter 2, listen to what he said about this experience. Then Peter said to them, those that were hearing him, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now we see the gift of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and the promise of the Father, all synonymous terms. And he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for this promise. Remember, it's called the promise of the Father, correct? This promise, because he's explaining what just happened on the day of Pentecost. For this promise is to you and to your children. Now, if he stopped right there, we would have known it would have went to that generation. And then he qualified that this Bible experience, who it's for, and it's for all those or to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this Bible experience is for every Christian, regardless of when they were born, whether you were there on the day of Pentecost or whether you were here on Leap Day, 2012, February 29th. It's available to everybody. It hasn't passed away. You see, for the experience to pass away, the Holy Spirit has to pass away. How many of you know he's still around? He's God. Now, there was a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit on another people group, the Gentiles, specifically Italian people. It's just awesome that it's true. It's in the Bible. You read in Acts 10, you'll find out Cornelius, the Bible said, of the Italian band. Now, I don't know about you all. That just makes me feel extra holy. And but in sincerity, the Jews did not believe the gospel could be preached to a non-Jew. And so God moves supernaturally, and we'll see that here in a little while, how he did it. But he sends Peter supernaturally to go preach to the Gentiles. And Peter doesn't want to go. He's a Jew. He won't associate with Gentiles. But we'll show you what actually happened in a little bit. So Peter goes, obeying God. He's preaching to them about Jesus. And then we'll pick it up in verse 44. While he's preaching, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those who of the circumcision, that's the Jew, who believed were astonished, as many as that came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles also. Now, verse 46 tells you how they knew it. For they heard them do what? Speak with tongues and do what? Magnify God. Speaking with tongues magnifies God. I want you to notice, we heard them speak with tongues. How'd they know they received the gift? For they heard them do what? They didn't see them shake, rattle, and roll, spin around like tops. They heard them speak. Now, Peter's called on the carpet, in a sense, for preaching to Gentiles, and I want you to read of his defense in Acts 11, the next chapter, verse 15. And he's explaining what happened to Jews. He said, now, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we can see it's the exact same experience. If, therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God and said, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, this was a big deal. You have to understand, if the Jews never brought the gospel to the Gentiles, we'd all be lost. And it's an awesome thing that the gospel was opened up to the Gentile world. Now, Now let's pick it up when every other instance in the book of Acts when people were filled with the Spirit. The first two initial outpourings on the Jew and Gentile, you'll find that they didn't ask. They couldn't ask. They didn't know it was available to them. So the Jew, and you'll find from Acts 2 onward, even before Acts 10, you find two cases in the Bible where they were asking to be Spirit-filled. Now, Gentiles certainly wouldn't know to ask until after Acts 10. Then from Acts, other than Acts 2 and Acts 10, the initial outpourings, every other time in the Bible, in the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit being administered, it's willfully by people receiving, and frequently even through the laying on of hands in prayer. Look at Acts chapter 8, after Philip went to Samaria and the city turned to Christ. Verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, past tense, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they were come down prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So Acts 8, you can see that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience to your salvation. Now I would have to submit this. You can't read Acts 8 and not see that those two experiences are separate. You either have to be dishonest or religiously brainwashed, and neither one's a good position to be in. Those are two separate experiences. They could not be more distinct and delineated in this verse. Now, so in Acts 8, you see them being filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 9, we see the Apostle Paul getting filled with the Spirit. And remember, he's knocked off the horse, and God speaks to a man named Ananias, who's a disciple, not an apostle, but a disciple, because many people will say, well, that's all fine and good, but that could only happen if apostles prayed for people. Well, Ananias was not an apostle. The Bible said he was a disciple. Verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered into the house and laid his hands on him. Remember, Jesus, we'll read later and show you where the Lord appeared to him, spoke to him. He's obeying God. He went his way, entered into the house, laid his hands on him and said, that is Paul, Brother Saul, everyone say Brother Saul. Now, who do you call brother? A Christian. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately it fell from his eyes like there had been scales. He received the sight at once, arose, and was baptized. Now, Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Let's just stop there for a minute. This is the first question Paul's asking what he thinks are followers of Jesus. He doesn't ask them about a thousand different things you could ask somebody. He said to them, now when you believe, did you get filled with the Spirit? Now people make it a peripheral issue. It was not a peripheral issue with Paul. And I think Paul had a pretty good idea of the will of God for the church. He kind of wrote almost 3/4 of the New Testament penned by the Spirit of God. The first question he asked, it wasn't anything vague. He said, now wait a minute, you're believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit yet? It is critical. It is important. It is a question that should be asked and answered by every child of God. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we've not even heard so much whether there be a Holy Spirit. He said to them, well, then what were you baptized? See, he's thinking they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, born again. They said, we did just John's baptism. Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after them, that is on Christ, Jesus. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're born again and baptized in water. Verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied, and now the men were about 12 in all. So here we have five cases in the book of Acts alone where the Holy Spirit people are receiving the Holy Spirit. Two are the initial outpourings on the Jew and the Gentile, Acts 2, Acts 10. The others are willfully receiving, administered through the ministry gifts and people being prayed for in Acts 8, Acts 9, and also in Acts 19. So you can see throughout the book of Acts, that, and we can see the timeline, that this wonderful manifestation of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit and speak without the tongues, is available for the church. It didn't pass away. For the operation and for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to pass away, the Holy Spirit has to pass away. So when you read the book of Acts, it is the beginnings of the history of the New Testament church. And it ends abruptly in the 28th chapter because the book of Acts is supposed to keep being written. Because it's not the Acts of the Apostle. It's the Acts of the New Testament church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those Acts never have ceased. And aren't you glad they aren't stopping now? How many of you have been saved by the power of God? How many of you have been filled with the Spirit? How many of you have ever been healed by God? How many of you had God do things supernaturally in your life? Well, you're writing more chapters. They're just not canonized in Scripture. So, we see that aspect of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Now, let me talk to you about how the Holy Spirit would lead people in the book of Acts. Now, some of these are going to be very supernatural. Let me say this about the spectacular leadings of God. We have no right biblically to ask for those. There's nothing in Scripture that gives me a right to ask God to give me a supernatural visitation or a dream or a vision. You have every right to expect to be led by the Lord. In fact, this weekend, we're going to spend the next month on talking about how to be led by the Spirit of God, how to be led by God in life. Every Christian should expect that. And yet, what the book of Acts shows you is to the great lengths God will go to minister to His people. That, I remember talking, I heard a minister say this somewhere, forgive me for not connecting the dots, but my dots sometimes get disconnected. Now I remember who it was. It was my spiritual father. He was talking about, in a meeting he was at, and people were concerned. In fact, ministers were being concerned. And it was in a denominational setting, that some of their people had experienced visitations of God. I mean, where they actually would see an angel. And God would move supernaturally in their lives. And some of the chief mucky-mucks in the religion group got together and said, "We're concerned about this, that these things are happening in our churches." And they went to what was a very well-respected older minister who they thought would side with them, because these are people that basically, love God, but didn't expect Him to show up. And this older minister, they asked him to address it in their conference. And this older minister gets up and he said, "Well, I'm being asked about the concerns about many people within our denomination who've had these divine visitations and God has moved supernaturally in their life. And they asked me if I'm concerned about it." He said, "I'm deeply concerned. I'm deeply concerned that more of it's not happening. I'm deeply concerned that our ministers are concerned that God showed up. And it concerns me deeply that when God shows up, you don't know Him." Now, again, people get weird with this stuff. You will live your whole life and never have one of these experiences. It's not necessary. But if God chooses to do it, right, on the other hand, it's biblical. A vision, a dream, literally seeing an angel. If you saw the Lord in a vision, it would be biblical. Now, please, I beg you, don't pray and seek these things. You have no Scripture to do that. You'll end up getting weird. Now, look, because I've met the people. And I'm not calling them, I am calling them weird. They have gotten weird. But not just that they've gotten weird, they've gotten dangerous weird. Because they have learned to hear things. And they create an environment to where everything is hyper-spiritual, and it messes them up. And there is a primary way God leads us. We're going to talk about that this weekend, but I want to preface is going into these experiences so that you can see that you have every right that if they happen, you don't have to think, you lost your mind. But by the same token, you shouldn't expect this to happen. And if God chooses to do it, then praise God. Now, let's look at the operation of angels in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, after Philip has preached in the city of Samaria, a great citywide revival. Verse 26, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip." Now, I wish the Bible gave us more detail. I don't know if Philip heard a voice and it was an angel speaking, or if he saw an angel. I don't know. It doesn't say. But all I know is the Bible tells us that an angel spoke to him. And the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. It's something about God. He's practical. You know, he didn't come and give him some weird, obnoxious, interpretable kind of babble. People come to me and say, the Lord told me A, B, and C. They'll tell me some. And they go, what do you think it means? I said, I don't have any idea what it means. And neither do you. God didn't tell you anything. If God's going to go to the trouble to tell you something, you don't need it interpreted. Just a thought. If you have any books that tell you how to interpret dreams as a Christian, burning books is not a happy thing to do. Just throw them away. Or use them under your birdcage or something. If God's going to give you a dream, it's just common sense that you don't need to go ask somebody what it means. If God gave it to you, he gave it to you. He just skipped the dream part. Go ask that person what you're supposed to do. And don't do that either. But if you have a dream and you don't wake up, and I mean it, you know that God Almighty is dealing with you, then it's nothing. You just ate something funny before you went to bed. But I have to be honest with you. I've never seen an angel, but I've experienced angelic ministry. To my knowledge, I bet we've all had a ton of it. We just haven't seen it. In fact, the Bible says we've even entertained angels unaware. But I know of one case, beyond a shadow of a doubt, angels were involved in our lives. I don't have to wonder about it. I don't have to think about it, because I know what happened. We were driving in Africa from Lusaka, Zambia, to Ndola. And that in Zambia, 20 years ago or so, the road systems had been depleted the roads were depleted. And so the roads, you'd drive for a while, and the road would just drop off and disappear. And I mean drop off. And so you really had to be careful. And so, but if you ever drive through Africa, be careful, because if a car breaks down, they just leave it in the road. So you could be going 40, 50, 60 miles an hour and on a road, and sure enough, a semi-truck had broken down, and they left the trailer right there. So, and there's no lights on it, there's no reflectors, and it's pitch dark. Now, the roads had gotten so bad that they had beaten our headlights so badly that they disconnected. And so if I would have known what I was doing, I probably could have put something back together. But I don't know how to fix stuff. So we did have a deer spot. So I'm driving at night with a deer spot out of the car. And it's a pretty bright one. So, I mean, you know, and I'm driving along about 45 miles an hour. It's at night. And my arm's hanging out the window. We're driving. And sure enough, we're driving along. And in front of us, when we saw it, it was maybe 15 feet in front of us, was this tractor trailer. And you know, American tractor trailers have that little bar below it. So if you do hit it, you don't get decapitated. They didn't figure that out in Africa yet. Okay, that's not a law there. So we're coming, and it's right in front of us. And coming the other way is another car. And on this side is a ravine. And it was just that split second, what do you do? You go to slam on the brakes. You don't know. You know you can't go into traffic. You're about to go into the ravine. And now there's Michelle in the car, me, the guy I traveled with's wife, and both Michelle and this lady are pregnant, and her little boy's with her. And we literally come to ourselves, and we're on the other side driving. And I know we didn't go down the ravine, because you can't go down a ravine and come up the other side. We'd have rolled over for sure. And I know we didn't hit the other car. So how did we get on the other side? I don't know how. I'm persuaded there was a big old happy angel. Well, I don't believe that. I don't care what you believe. I'm telling you, I was there. It's not hypothetical. I was in the car. Now, that's one experience. I would suggest that I think we're going to get to heaven and find out there's a whole lot of ministry of angels going on in our lives we didn't know about. So the angel of the Lord said to Philip, said all that to get to Acts 8. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he's directed by the Holy, by an angel to go minister to one man. And I think it's interesting that God took him out of a citywide revival to go speak to one person. Acts 27, when Paul is aboard ship that's about to be sunk, and they're all going to die. Verse 21, after long abstinence from food, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but of the ship." How's he know that? "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul.'" Now, why do you think he told Paul not to be afraid? He was afraid. Have you ever been aboard a ship that you're going to die? The Bible said that all hope in this chapter that they would be saved was taken away. They were going to die. And Paul's a human being. He's about to die in a shipwreck, and he's upset. And an angel shows up and stands beside him and talks to him. And the first thing he says, "Hey, don't be afraid." Now, I got to tell you, if I'm on board a sinking ship with Steve Moore, he leans over and says, "Nuzzo, don't be afraid." I'm going to say, "Shut up, Moore. What can you? Can you fly?" But if a big old angel stands up to me and says, "Nuzzo," and I look over and it's an angel, and he said, "Don't be afraid. Happy day." How many of you know it's a happy day if you're aboard a sinking ship? And the angel spoke to him. He said, and here's what he said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart." He said, "Take heart, men, for I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me." So here we have another instance in the book of Acts of angelic ministry. We have in the book of Acts a dream or a night vision. Acts 16, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision or a dream. Sometimes in the Bible, you'll see them called night visions. "Of men of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So you can receive a direction through a vision or a dream. It wouldn't be typical, but you'd have Bible for it if it happened. Now, again, I would suggest to you, you could live and die and never have a dream that made any sense to you or one that meant anything spiritually. But right on the other hand, you could. And it ought not to alarm you. If you get up in the morning and you had a dream that was so vivid to you and real, and you know you woke up saying, "God is telling me X." And I'm not saying, you know, you're supposed to go, you know, move to Australia and be a cowboy in the outback. I don't mean crazy stuff. That's just because you ate weird stuff before you went to bed. But I'm talking about, you know, God's dealing with you. Well, you'd have Bible for that. But don't go to bed and say, "Lord, give me a dream and tell me what I'm supposed to do." You have no Bible to do that. Yet you do have Scripture to expect to be led, and we'll talk about that on the weekend. Let's talk about visions. In Acts chapter 9, here's when Ananias went to pray for Paul. Acts 9, verse 10. "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias." Everyone say disciple. So when anyone tells you only apostles, see, this passed away because only apostles could minister to people that way. Well, Ananias was not an apostle, and he was used to minister to Paul the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "And the Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. And the Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he will suffer for my name.'" And Paul, of course, endured tremendous persecution. Isn't it interesting? The Lord's telling Ananias in a vision that Paul's seen a vision about him. I mean, this is God. I mean, that's, and so Ananias, he said, well, why'd God move supernaturally for Ananias? Well, nobody wanted to hang out with Paul. He's killing Christians. He's having them arrested. This is not the guy you want to go hang out if you're a believer. I mean, can you imagine having a vision and being so concerned? You said, Lord, I know you're talking to me supernaturally here, but that guy's a rascal. He's a messed up fella. You want me to go do what? He said, don't doubt, you just go. He said, don't worry, I've shown him a vision of you coming and told him your name. I mean, can you imagine Paul's in there? Remember, he can't see. I'd love to take these off so I could, but anyway, he can't see. And he hears some guy come in and said, Saul, he said, is that you, Ananias? He said, sure is. He said, yeah, the Lord told me you're coming. Supernatural. What is the book of Acts telling you about God? That he wants to have an involvement in your life. And that he goes through heroic measures to minister to the lives of his people. If you're not careful, you end up with a God that's in a distant box. That has no care for the intimacies of your life. I listen to people talk about the Lord in different contexts and different settings, from the extreme unbiblical positions of predestination to where God is just distant. He's disinterested in your life. The book of Acts is showing you the intimacy of God working with his people in supernatural means. In Acts chapter 10, this is when Cornelius knew to go sent for Peter. Acts 10 verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Just stop there and meditate. Now, is that just me or does that make you feel good? Just me? That's all right. Any Italians in Mississippi yet? They don't let us down there, do they? That's all right. Verse 2. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing and gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, let me stop there. Was Cornelius saved? No. At this point in his life, he's not a Christian. He's not born again. God's moving supernaturally to get him saved. And yet, this will help you when people say, well, I'm a good person. Well, he was devout, God-fearing, gave to those in the poor, prayed regularly, and yet he wasn't saved. And verse 3 said, one day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who said to him, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Don't tell me giving doesn't matter. This man's giving went all the way to heaven. Verse 5, now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. Now about this, he's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants and told him everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So now they go on their way to go find Peter. While they're going to get Peter, look what's happening to him. Acts 10 and verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went on the roof to pray. He became hungry, wanting something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kind of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill it and eat it. It's one of my favorite verses. That's a man's verse. Get up, kill, and eat. That's a hunting verse. Now, just so you remember, under Jewish law, you couldn't eat things that were considered unclean, different kinds of hoofed animals and different kind of things. And we won't go into the Levitical law. And a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill it and eat it. Surely not, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times. And immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, He went to a conference to have his vision told by a... No, it isn't in there. He found a prophet because God wouldn't tell him. No. While he was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Peter, Simon, who was known as Peter, were staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Go get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. And what, see, Jews see Gentiles as unclean. And what he was saying to Peter, Peter, all this stuff you said you'd never eat again, that you'd never eat in your life because it's unclean, what's coming into your house has been judged by you to be unclean. And what I want you to know, what I'm about to cleanse, don't you dare call unclean. These are people, the people for whom I died. So you go with them and don't doubt anything, just follow them. And that's when you find Peter in Acts 10 going to Cornelius' house. And then while he's preaching, they get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Marvelous. I mean, the book of Acts is a supernatural book of the Bible. Let's look at the prophet's office in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. And then one of them, a prophet named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Agabus, evidently as a prophet of God, would at times, God would reveal things to him about the future to help the church prepare. I remember when I was in Bible school in 1980, we were in prayer meetings, and I went to, Kenneth Hagin was the founder of that Bible school, and he's my spiritual father, and I was ordained under his ministry. And it's 1980, and we're in a prayer meeting. It's a Sunday night. And they didn't have a church at Rhema at the time, my Bible school, but they had a Sunday night meeting. So I show up at that Sunday night meeting every week. I'd find a church. I'd go to a church Sunday morning, and then I'd go to that service on Sunday night. And, normally it's like a normal church service. So we're just starting the service. I mean, the singing's going on. And he interrupts the singing. He said, and these are all believers. He said, we just need to pray tonight. I don't know what we're praying for, but I have a burden to pray. So let's just put aside any worship tonight and any preaching. Let's just get down to prayer. So he just knelt down right by the pulpit there and started praying. And I don't know, we prayed somewhere about an hour and 15 minutes. And he finished up a little bit. He stood up. He said, well, we're not done, but we're done for tonight. So we're just going to come back tomorrow night. If you can come back, come on back at 7 o'clock. And we'll just meet here and pray again. Anyone that can come, come on back. You're dismissed. Nothing super spiritual about it. He just went home. I don't know. I was 20 years old. I just knew to come back. So next night, I got off work. Now, when I worked at Bible school, people say, do you have a lot of friends in Bible school? All I did was go to Bible school and work. And so I went to work, left work, went to the meeting, and went back to work. And got home about 11 o'clock and then read and did my stuff and went to school in the morning. Special time in my life. But anyway, it was, so we're praying through that night again. Praying and praying and praying. He said, about an hour, hour and a half goes by. All right, we're done. But we're not finished. Come on back tomorrow night, if you can. We just need to keep praying this through. I don't know what we're praying for yet, but I may not know, but we just need to pray this through. We come back Tuesday night. So I went to work. I got off work. I said, I need to go to this. I literally got in there, my work clothes, went to the prayer meeting. When it was over, I went back to where I worked. It was only 20 minutes away. And so he's praying through this night. Well, we got about 15 minutes into it. And then he stopped. He said, we're done. He said, we're finished. We prayed it out. He said, would you like to know what we prayed for? I said, I sure would. I'm thinking, sitting there, I've come all these nights. I'd like to know. And sometimes you won't. I mean, God may not reveal it to anybody, but he stood in the office of a prophet. And he just stood up and he said, let me tell you what's going to happen. He said, this is 1980. He said, God has been dealing with me that not just us, but he's been leading people all over the world to be praying about this one issue. Now, most of them have been praying like we have in the Spirit, not knowing what they're praying for. But let me tell you what's going to happen. He said, it's not many years down the road, the Iron Curtain's going to fall and a great revival will happen behind it. This is 1980. And I can remember thinking, that's crazy. The Iron Curtain's not going to fall. I mean, you're talking about the Berlin Wall coming down? This is 1980. And then he said this is years later, not many years later, right after the Iron Curtain did fall, back in whatever it was, 85, 86, 88, whatever that was, we were praying at another prayer meeting, and he said, and the bamboo curtain's going to fall soon too, and there'll be a great revival in China, and that's come to pass too. And the nice thing about a person's ministry who stands in that office, they don't go boasting about it. They don't go trying to make a big deal about it. They just do their ministry, and that's what Agabus did. And he had enough confidence in him that they made plans based on what the Lord showed him, and it came to pass. Now, in Acts 13, we find Paul and Silas being separated, Paul and Barnabas, excuse me, to the ministry that they're called to. Acts 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, this is a side thought, but it's one to know that because the New Covenant Church was a church of all people, of all creeds, of all races, once that the gospel was brought to the Gentiles, people were getting saved, and they were all one blood and one people. Simeon, which was called Niger, which his nickname was Black. Basically, Simeon was a black man. And I think it's interesting that when you go on reading, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, and I spoke through obviously one of those prophets, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they prayed and fasted, placed their hands on them, they sent them off. People talk about, you know, how Christians should be colorblind. Well, they should be. They were in the beginning. I mean, that kind of, any kind of distinction by race is so unbiblical, it begs description. And so much so that, you know, I think it's important for people to know this, that the person who may have prophesied over Paul may have been a black man. And that may not matter to many people, but let me tell you, it matters to some people who have been oppressed or who have had their minds perverted through ignorance and through prejudice. Those who have either been beaten down through it or those who have had their minds twisted by it. And I think that's just an important distinction. The Bible took enough time to focus on it. I thought we should mention it. But we find the prophet's ministry not telling Barnabas and Saul the work they're called to do, but separating for the work they were called to do. They weren't giving them direction. You'll notice nowhere do you find the prophet giving people direction. Agabus never told anybody what to do. In Acts 13, those that were praying never told anybody what to do. They just told them what God said. Acts 15, there was a great dispute in the church over doctrine. We'll just leave it at that. We don't have time to elaborate. And so Paul and Barnabas go back to the church council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and there's a problem there. So they bring the matter, and it had to do with, well, it's too long to go into it. They come to a conclusion, this is how it should be dealt with, and then they write a letter to bring back to the troubled area to read. And it's interesting who they sent the letter with. Acts 15, verse 31. The people read it and were glad, that's the letter, and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers at the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent him. The greatest office and work of the office of the prophet in the new covenant is not giving prophecies over people. It is to speak what the Spirit of God is saying at the moment to bring encouragement to people, to bring revelation of what God is saying at the moment. If you ever sit under that kind of ministry, you'll find they'll be preaching, and all of a sudden they're in your house. They're talking about you. They're telling you about your life. And you think, were they in the car on the way here? I've been in meetings where with people of this flow in this regard. I mean, they'll just walk right up to somebody and say, were you on your way to church tonight with your wife? And was this the question you two were asking? And you just see them, yes. He said, well, here's the answer. And he'd go to the scripture and teach them. Well, you know, that's a good day. How many think that's a good day? And it's biblical. See, a lot of times people will say to me, even because any minister will flow this way by the unction of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they'll say, well, you know, you said A, B, and C. And I said, well, I didn't plan to say that. It just came up in my heart. And that's how God works so often, is that he just works that way, and he'll begin to speak things to your heart and to your life. And these types of ministries are focused in that regard. Judas and Silas, of course, were two. Acts 21, we see Agabus again flowing. Acts 21, verse 10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am not only ready to be bound, but I'm also ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. I want to find very interesting how people can manipulate things God says. Agabus simply said, whoever owns this, thus will happen to them. And he gave no direction. I plead with you, if you're a young or an old Christian, I plead with you, do not put yourself under the influence of people who tell you what God's will is for your life. You should hear from God for yourself. Now, another person can come alongside and help confirm that or bring you to the Word and show you where what your counsel is wise. But don't ask some minister, and what's the Lord telling you about my life? You'll get so messed up, you'll get twisted in 50 directions. It is not the will of God under the new covenant that a prophet leads you. So I don't even know what a prophet looks like. I wouldn't be bothered by that. But some of you may be disposed or exposed to some of those types of ministries. And people like to go there, they'll give you a prophecy. Well, look, they'll give you a prophecy, all right. But that's not scriptural to go and have somebody give you direction. Agabus never told Paul what to do, did he? He just said what was going to happen. In fact, in Acts 20, Paul told him that everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit's leading me, telling me what's going to happen to me. And isn't it interesting that other people misinterpreted what Agabus said? Luke, the writer, said, we tried to dissuade Paul from going. We said, Paul, don't you know? If you go to Jerusalem, this is going to happen to you? Well, Paul was called to go to Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting how people can take something God said and misinterpret it? When God's speaking to you, other people, don't go to someone else about what God... You know, I've had people come to me and say things like, well, this is twofold. Sometimes they're just zealous. God told me to do A, B, and C. What do you think about it? Well, I'm not God. I just think if God told you to go do something, better go do it. What they're really meaning a lot of times is, I feel like I'm supposed to do something. Do you think it's a smart thing to do? And they really just want to put the God told me thing on it to give credence to it. Don't do that. If you don't know, just say, I don't know. Say, I feel like the Lord's leading me, but I don't know. Because I can tell you this, if God tells you, you'll know. If God supernaturally gives you direction, you don't need to ask anybody about that. That's real clear. And so Paul, they heard this and they said, Paul, you shouldn't go. Paul said, wait a minute. What are you messing with my heart for? I'm not only ready to go, I'm ready to die. And Paul, it was the will of God for Paul to go there. But you'll see very easily how these kind of spiritual things can get twisted. And I want you to see these are in the book of Acts, how people misinterpret spiritual things. But the primary way the Holy Spirit leads is through the inward witness. And again, we're going to take a whole month and talk about that on weekends. But let's look at those cases in Acts 16. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them, so they passed to Mysia and went down to Troas. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. They were persuaded not to by the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of God. Now, we don't have any more information than that, but it's just that inward something. Look at Acts 20. Paul talking about, and he's in that minister's meeting as he's about to leave Ephesus, talking to ministers. He said, now I go compelled by the Spirit. He said, and I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. The inward witness, as well as we know Agabus. Acts 23, when Paul was aboard, in Acts 23, when Paul was about to go to Jerusalem, he said, the following night the Lord stood near to Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome. Acts 27. Now we say the Lord stood by me. I don't see that as the Lord physically doing that, as much as that inward something. Now look at Acts 27, verse 10. This is when Paul was about to get aboard the ship that would be shipwrecked. He said, men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only to the cargo and the ship, but also to our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship, than the things spoken by Paul. So we find Paul using a real interesting word here. He said, I perceive. Everyone say, I perceive. When it comes to the Holy Spirit's leading, the primary thing you're going to be dealing with is perception. That's why it's so important to be sensitive to what's going on inside your heart. And let me tell you what Paul didn't say. He didn't say to the owner of the ship, God told me not to go, because that didn't happen. He didn't even say these words, I feel like God told me. All Paul said is, in essence, this. I perceive. He could, if we were to put words to it, I'm just not easy about us doing this. I have a scratchy thing on the inside. I have a check in my heart that I perceive we ought not to go. We're going to die. Now, let me ask y'all a question. How many of you have ever gone into a relationship, a business deal, an opportunity, and everything looked good and you went forward, but you knew something in here all along was saying, don't do it, don't do it. Raise your hand. We've all had that happen pretty much. And you go down the road a little bit and you find out, oh man, this was a mess. Anybody ever have a mess? And all the while you go back, and I've had people say to me, why would God let me do that? And I always go back and ask them, tell me way, way back in the beginning, did you have any reservations? Almost invariably, they'll say, oh, my goodness, yeah. But, I mean, it just looks so good. And what they'll eventually say is, I had a perception, but I overrode it because of what it looked like. So I want you to see in the book of Acts, it's a supernatural book, that the Holy Spirit is chock full from beginning to end of the book of Acts. And you ought to have an expectation of God to lead you. And if need be, God supernaturally manifest in my life and your life. Now, as I said, you could live and die and not have these supernatural, spectacular things. They're all supernatural. Let me tell you, that inward witness, but oh my, my. That listen to the inward witness. If you're single and you start dating, and in here you're dating, and it could be a fine young man or young woman, and in here it says, not right. Don't keep dating them and override that until you get feelings. But I love him. You do. Wait till you get him. I love her. No, listen to the inward witness. If that inward witness says, this isn't the one for you, say, all right, listen, let's be friends. We're done. But why? I don't know. I just don't feel that it's right for me. Learn to be led. Learn to be led when you drive your car. You ever have a witness in your heart? Slow down. At least two times in my life, I know my life's been spared by listening to that inward witness. You can hear God's voice. And we're going to take a whole month and talk about it. But our hope tonight, and boy, and thank you for your patience with, we've covered a whole lot. But this is a New Testament survey. I'm trying to give you an expectation that what happened in the book of Acts can and should be happening in our lives. And we should expect God to manifest in our life. We should expect God to lead us. We should expect to be full of the Holy Spirit. We should expect to hear from God. We should expect to have direction from God in our lives about the things, and they matter. You matter. So thank you for your patience. I know we covered a lot of ground, but it's our hope that by the time we get to the end of this year, that you're going to have a skillful ability to handle the Word of God in a way that it can bring great benefit to your life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great grace that's upon every heart, upon every person. You are so faithful. You are forever faithful. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand how great your love is, how amazing your mercy is. You are faithful to 10,000 generations. And I know, Lord, that you care about the eternity of every person here under the sound of my voice. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, the most important decision of your life is where you'll spend eternity. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you drew your final breath and slipped off into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed, every eye closed, please don't leave this place without giving your heart to the one who gave his life for you. We'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Just right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Simply raise your hand where I can see it and we'll pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I want to make sure everybody here knows him. Well, praise God. I'll take it everybody knows the Lord. This is our last day in February. So again,